We do want to sing the wondrous story, but we want to hear our Lord and God and Father speak to us this morning. So please, Lord, come and take this all too familiar passage and give us a real sense of its glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. I'm still taken, I think one of the most profound things I've heard or one of the most challenging things I've heard since this sermon series on Luke started was heard here, preached by Will Bowdery, who reminded me that we hear this music, it's like Muzak that we hear every year, and we lose the glory of it. And just spending the week with the Magnificat has reopened the glory and wonder of it, because you can sum up this passage in four words: praise for redeeming mercy. That's what's at the heart of what's going on in Mary's heart. This is a praise about God freeing the people of Israel, in fact the people of the world, from the captivity of sin, paying the ransom for humanity, not because we're worth it. That advert that says, because you're worth it, well, it's wrong, you're not. It's a sign of compassion. It's a sign that the offender has been found to be righteous, not because of anything the offender's done. And Mary is singing the praise of probably the most amazing moment in human history. And it flows out of that wonderful, powerful fellowship that she's had with Elizabeth. The truth of what God is doing is becoming evident to them both. And she's just burst forth in song. Now, lots of people say, come on, she's 14. How on earth could she possibly have sung such a theologically beautiful hymn? She's a little girl. How would she have had the knowledge and the wisdom to write a piece like this? Well, actually, there are two issues which we need to consider. Firstly, she would have known Hannah's song. If you remember, Hannah gave birth to Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 2, we read this. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who have fully hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. Can you see the connections? Now, that was sung every year at New Year by the Jewish population. This was a bit like Auld Lang Syne. She would have known these words. So first of all, this 14-year-old girl would have known Hannah's song, which would have been one thing. But then we've also got to account for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit playing a role here. The Holy Spirit is inspiring this young girl to sing her praises to God for what he's doing. And really, we can break the passage down into two chunks. There's verse 46, well, three really, 46, then we have 46 to 47, then we have 48 to 50, and 51 onwards. And really, the second bit, the 48 to 50, is Mary singing praise because of what God's done for her. And then 51 to the end is Mary singing praise for what God has done in history. But we have these opening verses, 46 and 47. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So what does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, if we magnify something, we make it appear larger, don't we? I've got a beautiful big magnifying glass which my kids used to use for cooking ants on the back patio. But you remember doing that as a child. But magnifying. So what does Mary mean when she says, my soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord? It means that something new, a new aspect of God's greatness has come into her knowledge, and she's acknowledging that, and that magnifies God's glory by humans acknowledging the splendor and majesty of God as she contemplates it. She's imagined, she's just seen herself, a 14-year-old girl, a virgin, and an 80-year-old lady become pregnant. God is doing a great work. And her very being, not just her lips, but her very soul, her very being is singing praise to God, glorifying God, is magnifying what God is doing in her. This is like Word Alive or Spring Harvest with knobs on. It's utter heaven-focused joy at the nature and actions of God. And she's doing it in fellowship with Elizabeth. And you know, it struck me, that's why I need to gather with you on a Sunday. Because I can praise God in the quiet of my own study, but it's only when I have fellowship, when we sing the hymns as Sandy plays, as we say the words, that I'm drawn into the presence of God with you. Martin Luther wrote, "At home in my own house, there's no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." That's what we're seeing here. This is what she's talking about when she's rejoicing in God, her Saviour. She's come into a true knowledge of what God has done and she's burst forth into praise. And that should drive us because we are saved people. So in verses 48 to 50, Mary said, "This is why I'm praising God from a personal point of view." And the areas she covers are simple. First of all, she's a nobody from nowhere. In the world's eyes, she's a waste of space. But in God's eyes, in all her humility, he's been mindful of her humble estate, 48. She's been blessed. And what she's indirectly saying here is that God has looked down on the nation of Israel, humility, broken, occupied, a vassal state. He's looked down on the humility, he's looked down on the silence of 400 years, and he's acted. He's been mindful of where they both are. God so often comes again and again, doesn't he, to the humble. A little boy called John Wesley who escaped a burning house and went on to bring the gospel to a nation. Charles Simeon. Simeon in the Bible. An old man. He didn't come to Herod. He came to the weak. And Mary's saying, that gives me reason to praise God because I am not worthy of his glorious attention, but he's chosen to give it me. Second reason she's praising God is because she's blessed. Now, it could be seen that the second part of verse 48 is her being a little beheaded. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. I don't think that's what she means. What she's saying is nobody will ever forget what God has done through her. This will mark history forever. And she's been chosen to be that marker in history. And then she gives three reasons why she should praise God. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She's seen his power in her life. She's seen his holiness working in her. And she's seen the excellence of his actions towards her. Nobody here should be above singing these praises. Nobody here should be above joining Mary in her song. Isn't it true for each one of us? He's been mindful of our humble estate. And shall I tell you, if you have become a Christian, you are blessed. You can sing verse 49, at the end of verse 48, with Mary. You are blessed. You are truly a blessed one. And you've seen the Mighty One. He's done great things for you. holy is his name, because he reached out to you and saved you. God doesn't care whether we've got Cantab or Oxon or LLB or Reverend or Doctor or any handle we want to carry. God sees us as humble sinners, and he reaches out to us in his holiness and his power, and he touches our lives, and we should be drawn to sing the praises of God. And then Mary lifts her vision in verse 51 and onwards, and she looks back down the annals of history, down the history of the Old Testament. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's raised up the humble and dethroned the mighty. He's fed both the physically and spiritually hungry, and he's fulfilled his prophetic word. I'm taken by the first of those. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. And it took me back to Daniel 4. And I read this week. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still on the king's mouth, a voice from heaven fell. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from amongst men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and you'll eat grass like the ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Isn't that true? She looks back down the annals of history and she said, this God who's done a great thing for me is the same God who drove Nebuchadnezzar into the fields to live like an animal. He's a God worthy of praise. Throughout history, we've seen the proud brought low, haven't we? No king or emperor is beyond the reality of the might and power of God. When Jesus comes, he comes to turn things on their heads. The world thinks they can be mighty and powerful, but God brings them low. Where are the statues of Stalin and Lenin now? Rotting in junkyards. Where's the great glory of the Third Reich? In ashes buried below a square in Berlin. And this keeps our heart in check, because it reminds us that we might be alumni of a good university, but we're still sinners saved by grace. And God gives and God takes away. We see that he's dethroned people, don't we? If we go on and look back at Daniel again, remember the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5? Where the king sees handwriting on the walls, and then Belshazzar gave the command that Daniel should come and explain things. And as Daniel had finished speaking, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. We see that the mighty are brought low. He takes people from their thrones and he lifts up the humble. If we look back at the Old Testament again, we go to 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel is talking to Jesse about the next king of Israel. And he brings all the great sons, doesn't he? He brings all the strong sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel says, "Hang on, it's none of these. Have you got another son?" And he says, "Well, I have, but he's out there with the sheep. And he's not very prepossessing. He's the runt of the litter, really." The humble are lifted high. And Mary says, that's why I should be praising God, because he's done great things for me, but more than that, he's done great things for the nation. He's taken 12 fishermen, remember, and made them great men, great preachers. He's fed 5,000. He's taken prostitutes. In Jesus Christ, he has changed the order of the world. The humble are lifted, the great are dethroned. He fed the hungry. Now, does this just mean the feeding of the 5,000? Well, I think it includes that. I think it includes the physical feeding, but I think it's also about a spiritual food. Those who are hungry for meaning and purpose and an understanding of why we're here, God has fed them. He fed the nation of Israel in the desert, but he also fed them spiritually. And finally, he sent away the rich empty. That's the arrogant. That's those who will not accept his authority, who believe they've got it all and it's all sorted. They've been sent away when they come looking for meaning and purpose. And then finally, he's completed his promise. He's helped his servant Israel. He's sending Jesus Christ, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. This is Mary going right back to the beginning and saying, this God that I'm singing the praises of promised Abraham that he would be the seed of a great nation. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen in Jesus Christ. So this is a great song because what it reminds us is it reminds us of what God does for us personally, and it reminds us of what God is doing in creation history. It reminds us of the glory and majesty and yet the love and the intimacy of God for each one of us. But what can we take away? What can we do, take away into Monday as an understanding of the application of this passage? Well, we could say, I'm reminded not to be proud and to not rely on what I've achieved. We could say, well, it teaches me to be thankful every day for my spiritual humility. It could be thank you to the Lord for the fact that he feeds us spiritually and physically, that he's shown mercy to us. It could be used, as I've heard one person use it, and I think you can draw certain things out like this out of it, but I remember hearing one person preach this passage and say, this is about the fact that God uses women powerfully in ministry. And yes, it's true. Elizabeth and Mary are two women who are being used powerfully to change the world, but I don't think that is the central point. I think we can sum it up with the idea is that God wants our hearts to be like Mary's. He wants us to be children who magnify him, who enlarge him in their souls and with their lips and with the passion of their entire beings. It's about stopping doing and starting being. That's the key. We need to kneel before our Father and God and ask him by his Spirit to give us hearts that are filled with joy and that magnify him. Charles Spurgeon understood this, the great Baptist preacher. He wrote, I sometimes leave off praying and singing and sit still and just gaze upwards until my innermost soul has seen the Lord. Then I say, he is inexpressibly lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely because of what he has done for me in salvation history. What this is telling us is we need to reconnect with a real sense of the glory and wonder of what God has done in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in salvation history. Plead with God this week. Find time to sit and just contemplate this song from Mary. Let the magnificence and glory of God fill you with wonder. Stop self-justifying and being and doing all the things that you think you should do. And just soak up the wonder of God. Perhaps read Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation can separate us from the love of God. Just find time to soak in it. That's not an application I would normally think of, because I think of applications. I'm what's called an INTJ in terms of the Myers-Briggs. So I think in straight lines. It's classic for a lawyer. I like schedules and lists and jobs to do. I find sitting still hard. And yet this is what I'm called to. I'm called to sit and experience the glory and wonder of God, the majesty, the power, to run through in my mind all that he's done for me and all he's done for humanity in salvation history. So soak in it, because it's very interesting, isn't it, that Mary and Elizabeth stayed together for 3 months. Can you imagine that? 3 months of praising God and just enjoying God's presence. 3 months of these two women celebrating what God had done in their lives. I bet when Mary went back, she was walking on cloud nine, because she'd been with her Lord for 3 months. Just try it for a few days or for a few hours, one day this week. Let's pray. Father God, we so often forget that you were mindful of our humble estate, that we are blessed, that all generations will call us blessed because we are your saved people, that you, the mighty one, have done a great thing for us. Father, your mercy is on us. And Father, as we look back in our Bibles, we see how you've brought low the mighty, raised up the humble, fed the hungry, and kept your promises that you made to Abraham. And Father, our hearts are sometimes a bit numb to these great truths. We ask this week by your Spirit that you'd fill us with joy. You'd fill us with glory. You'd fill us that we might magnify you, Lord, in our lives and in what we say when we come to grips with the true glory and majesty of what you've done for us. So we praise you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.